The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Psalm 16 is what we call a messianic psalm. Now, you've heard the word Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. In the Greek, it's Christ. And we're here this morning to worship the Lord as we have been praying and singing and reading the Scriptures. There is the written Word of God, the Bible, and there's the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And He is the Messiah. He is the one that was predicted in Genesis 3:15. Where God told us there that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, you don't have to think much to realize that you really can't kill anyone by doing anything to their heel. I mean, you might be able to cut the heel bad enough that they could bleed to death, but it would be a gradual death. But if you hit someone in the head just at the right place, they're dead. And so the Messiah was predicted there, the seed of the woman. And of course, that seed came through the Virgin Mary. In fact, before he was born, the angel said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And that's what the Messiah does. He saves us from our sins. But more than that, he gives us life. Life here, life eternally. Now, as I was preparing this message and thinking about it, my mind went back, and this is a long time ago. As you get older, it goes back further, but a junior in high school. At that time, I met a man who used this verse 8, Psalm 16:8, as a life verse. So he would sign his name and he would put down Psalm 16:8. I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That's really the first time I had exposure to this verse and to think about it. And it is, that's a good verse. I mean, to set the Lord always before you, he's at your right hand for protection and provision, security. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Well, years later, after college, oh, by the way, this man became a significant influence in my life in the providence of God. He's 5 years older than I. But then later on, as I went to seminary after college, I took a course in seminary called The Poets. And it was, of course, the poets of the Old Testament, the Psalms. And during that course, we exegeted Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11 particularly. And I found out that these verses are significantly more involved than how this man used this verse in his life. Because you see, this man became a terrible disappointment to me. He went to seminary too. In fact, I went to the seminary that he went to because he went there. But I stand before you this morning. This man is now dead. I'm not even sure he's in heaven or he's with the Lord. And yet he had this as his life verse. You say, how can that be? Well, let me ask you a question. How can Judas be one of the 12 and yet he's in hell? Now that's a scary thought for all of us, isn't it? That's a sobering thing. But yet, I'm willing to drive all the way from Columbus to tell you that salvation is very important in our lives. It's not just picking a verse out of the Bible and quoting it, claiming it as your own verse, and then living a life that's all around oneself and using God as a crutch or as a means to do things. He became an evangelist and he built an empire. I have set the Lord always before me. One of his sayings that he said was, how'd that go? Money is power. And he was good at doing money. Power is glory. And glory is for God. Sounded good at the time as a young person. But I don't think he understood the gospel. I was enamored with him. He buffaloed me for a long time. And so, as I said, as preparing to preach this sermon, I did some digging in my past that was actually depressing. Well, I'm telling you that not to depress you, but I'm telling it to be an introduction to this wonderful psalm that tells of the Messiah and all who he is. Now, the question that I'm using that illustration is, how are you and how am I relating to this truth? That's the gospel. And there are many perversions of the gospel out there, my friends. Turn on your TV and go to some of those stations. Some of it is downright disgusting. The way they huckster the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was involved with something like that as a young person, so I'm speaking from experience. I was naive. But God, in his mercy, delivered me. And because of that, we can get excited about the Messianic Psalm here before us. The 3 points. The first two verses, talks about the Messiah's relationship to the Lord, or the Son's relationship to the Father, Yahweh, the God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In your Bibles, you'll notice it's usually capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, Lord, Jehovah, which is a kind of a pronouncing from, it's a long story how we got that Jehovah word, but it's a Yahweh. Messiah's relationship to the Lord, and then we'll see the Lord, Yahweh's relationship to the Messiah in the next couple verses. And then we will see how this eternal relationship between the Lord and the Messiah, what it's about. So let's start. Messiah's relationship to the Lord. He says that Jesus is saying here that the consciousness of the presence of his Father. I have set the Lord always before me, continually. Consciousness of his presence, the quality of it. The quality was equally without irregularity at all. His affections and the power. passions that Jesus had as he was on this earth, as he came as a man, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. We say that in our creed. And the quantity of this presence is that it was continually, constantly, wherever he was during his 33 years approximately here on earth. And then there's also the consciousness here of his protection, of Yahweh, his Father's protection, security, and safety. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You see, here is the consciousness that the Lord, oftentimes now, that we have to give a little explanation here. Sometimes we think of the right hand as the position of honor, and that is true. But here the word is implying that it's a position of protection. And that's why we talk about the right-hand man, or the bodyguard, you see, of a person on earth. That somebody that protects us, somebody that looks out for us, the Secret Service. If you watch the president or when he's around, you will see these men who are always looking around, seeing that there may be an attack, an attempt to assassinate the president. That's the way God looks over and takes care of the Messiah. And he did not die on the cross before the time came for that. They tried to push him over a cliff there in Luke 4. But what did it say in what did Luke record? He walked right through them. They could not touch him, because his time was not yet there. I set the Lord always at my right hand, because he's at before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I hope you're thinking about this, because we're going to see how all this relates to us as we close today. But we have to get the message of the messianic truth here. And then C, we actually, the third part of the relationship is the next verse. Therefore, verse 9, therefore, because of this thing, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. Because he now knows this well-being because of this relationship. His heart is in a state of gladness. And his glory, or his, it could be a figure here of the soul, is rejoicing. Rejoicing. When you know that you have this relationship, that Jesus had this relationship to his Father, to Yahweh. Well, now, what is the Lord's relationship to Messiah? Well, the next reading, continuing in verse 9. My flesh also will dwell securely. The Lord's relationship to the Messiah was that he would keep his body secure. My flesh dwells securely. Nothing is going to happen to my flesh. And secondly, because of this, as we go on, verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol. Now that could better be rendered maybe actually grave. My soul, my life is not going to be abandoned to the grave. Now think about that one. If this verse was applying to David, there would be a problem here, because David's body was decomposed. Eventually, all of our bodies are going to be decomposed, because that's the next section here. For For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, it's good to look around and see the cemeteries. We're getting away from that too, of course, more and more in our country. We're doing cremations. So we don't dig a big 6-foot hole and watch a casket being put down. We like to sanitize death. So you have the remains in an urn. Well, it doesn't matter how one does this. You can't destroy the soul. The body dies. The body that we now have. But there's going to be a new body for a resurrection. Because Jesus is the first fruit of that. And so the Lord's relationship to the Messiah is He keeps His body secure. The literal body that He had, just like you and I have, a body that was put in the tomb. And the third day He rose again. And that's why we're here. We have the first day of the week. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday morning. Hallelujah! And yet you watch some Christians on Sunday morning and they act like they're sick. They can't sing. They don't want to sing. They're looking around when the pastor's preaching. You can tell they're not interested. They're not excited about what we're here to do. Now, all of you are excited. I know that. I mean, I'm not talking about you. But you know what I mean. I mean, it's interesting to watch people in Sunday morning services. Some of them are no more interested in why they're there than the man in the moon. But they can walk out and say, I've been to church. Well, let's be excited then. And that's why the first day of the week is the best day of the week. I love Sunday. I need Sunday. Every single Sunday I need it. Because Jesus' body did not decay. He was resurrected in the same body that He was put in the tomb. Now the liberal preachers don't like that kind of thing. Because see, that's kind of miraculous. Oh, everything has to be normal. Everything has to be explainable. And we know that you can't have that. You can't have that. It's scientifically stupid that a body would not just decay like all the bodies. All these deer that you see along the road when you're driving, I look at them. I'm thinking, they're decaying, and some of them start smelling in the hot weather. That's just like your body and my body. We're all the same. Same material. And so Jesus' body was just like that. But it was only in the grave for 3 days. And then there was the resurrection morning. You see, the relationship of Yahweh the Father to Messiah was that His body was secure, that His body wasn't forsaken in the grave, and that He did not permit His body to experience corruption. Well, in case you should be thinking that I'm making some of this up, I want you to turn your Bibles now to the book of Acts. Something happened on the day of Pentecost in the first century after Jesus rose from the grave, and 40 days later He ascended into heaven. And then the Christians were waiting in Jerusalem there. they were to tarry, chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And they entered the city, and they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter, John, and James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. That's not the Judas Iscariot. He's dead. He killed himself, jumped off. These all were in one mind, verse 14 of chapter 1, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120. We're less, there are not a lot of people, but there was 120 of them, more than we have here this morning. And he said, "Brethren, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas." And then it explains what happened and what's regarding Judas that I mentioned earlier. And then for chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had come, and this is now still the Jewish pattern of thinking, still in this transition from Judaism to Christianity. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it we hear each them in our own language to which we were born?" This is all the different languages. In verse 12, "And they continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine." In other words, they're drunk. They're having a party. They're out of themselves. Well, verse 14, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." And then he quotes a passage from Joel. And then verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power," that is, in the power of death. And now look at verse 25. You're going to see a quotation from our passage. "For David said of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul in Hades, allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. And Peter does what I'm supposed to be doing this morning. He expounded a bit. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne. The Messiah. The Messiah. The Messiah. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. That he was neither abandoned in Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. And therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. And he goes on and he quotes another messianic psalm, Psalm 110. But we'll stop Peter's sermon there, since you can read that one anytime. And it's getting time to close anyway. But we have one point left. We see in our reading, which is a quote no doubt taken from the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that the relationship is not only keeps his body secure, did not forsake his body in the grave, does not permit his body to experience corruption. And from 11 verse 11a, it points into the way of life. The way of life. That's what the gospel is. It's the way of life. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. Abundant life in Christ. And this is what Christ, of course, in our final point, the eternal relationship between the Lord and the Messiah. Have you noticed the word relationship in these 3 points? It's a relationship between the Father and the Son. And this eternal relationship between the Lord and the Messiah is an abundance of supreme joy. And delightful things are continually available in this relationship. The latter part of verse 11. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Forever. Now what is the conclusion? What is your relationship to the Messiah? Well, some people have said, and in my younger life, I heard this term a lot, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And what does that mean? Well, he died for my sins. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven when I die. Well, just say a prayer, accept Jesus, and you're on your way to heaven. Guaranteed. You don't have to pay any premiums. You do with your life insurance. You do with your car insurance. You stop paying premiums and you lose your coverage. Well, I realized that something was missing there as a young person. I thought, well, maybe I'm just a little more serious about religion. And so when I became a Christian, people some of my friends kind of forsook me. And I remember one time one of my friends said, "Leo, pray for me," as he drove away in his car, because I got religion. And he wanted me to pray for him. I don't know what I was supposed to do for him. But some people think that if you accept Jesus as your Savior, and whatever that means, then you're a Christian. No premiums. You don't have to pay anything. It's free. Well, is that what the Bible teaches? No. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we need to think about, what is my relationship to the Messiah? Do I just want eternal security in heaven, so that when I die, I'm going to wake up in heaven? Did you ever notice that when you go to funerals, everybody is in heaven? Did you ever notice that? I mean, I don't mean to make light of that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. I just was at a memorial service of my brother a week ago two weeks ago yesterday. Now, I don't know where my brother is. I tried to reach him before he died one more time, maybe to talk to him. I don't know where he is. I didn't get there in time. Even though he was dying, I watched him die for hours, and it's an agonizing thing to watch someone die. He was a man's man. He was bigger than I was. He was a good athlete. I never could be as good as he was. He was 12 years older than I. I was his little brother, the only brother of four sisters. I love my brother, but I don't know if he's in heaven, if he's with the Lord. Those are sobering things. And so what is our relationship to Jesus, the Messiah? Do we have this kind of relationship that he had with his Lord? See, one thing about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, too, by the way, is that we really preach and believe in the Trinity. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They all are one God, and all that means. So do we understand it? Can we explain? No, we can't. You know, it's difficult. But the Trinity is an established truth of the Scriptures that has been accepted by the Church through the years. And we need to know that our relationship is one that is genuine. A relationship that is actually overwhelming in your life. You wake up in the morning and you think about your Messiah. You go to bed at night thinking about your Messiah. Because without him, we are helpless and hopeless. Now, I'm not trying to be pedantic here or emotional, but you see there is a relationship here. And the marriage is supposed to be an understanding of our relationship with Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 5. So many Christian marriages are so sick, and maybe that's not helping us to know what our relationship should be to Jesus Christ. And if our relationship to Jesus Christ was right, our marriage relationships would be better. Amen? Amen. How many are guilty in that area? I know I am. I'm going to celebrate my 49th wedding anniversary this year. Can you believe that? You thought I wasn't that old, did you? But I didn't do too well in the beginning. And I'm still having problems. And I'm going to run out of time. But as I look to Jesus, my Messiah, I get help every day. Because that's what it's all about, a relationship. And sometimes there's one more danger that can happen in the Reformed churches. And this is sad to me. we can have a relationship to doctrine. That's not going to make it. The relationship is to Jesus Christ. And some people can talk all about doctrine. They can split things up very nicely, and they can argue their case. They can back you in a corner. They can make you say, "Uncle." But what is the relationship to the Messiah, Jesus Christ? How much love and caring do they have for His church and for His people? Those are the qualities of the relationship that we have here in this psalm that Jesus had with His Father. And because of that, Christians have this, and here's the great word, we have this union with Christ. It's a union with Christ. Much superior to the union in marriage. Well, that's supposed to be a picture of it. But it's a union with Christ. We are identified with Him. And all that we preached about this morning. That's why this is the messianic message of the whole scriptures. May God help us to learn and grow through His word. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we have a clear message. We know that some of us would easily get confused at times. And there are many voices around us today. But we know we must be centered in the Messiah and have that relationship to Him. For no other relationship in this life or for all eternity will mean anything significant compared to our relationship with Him. So help us, Lord, to appreciate and understand. Work in our hearts to that end. For Your glory and honor, we pray, and again through our blessed Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen.